We pray that you open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things together and help us, give us a better understanding of who we are to be and what we are to be as we live here upon God's earth. If you have any questions concerning the things that are preached or taught this morning, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and be able to come to a thus saith the Lord. We encounter you as a friend indeed if you think there's anything that we say or do that's not in accordance with God's holy and divine will. It's our hope and our purpose that we do things in a way that bring glory and honor to Him and to be faithful to His teachings in all that we do and all that we say. It's good to be with you once again. It's been a little while since I've been able to speak due to my meetings and our meeting that we just finished with Brother Gibson. He did a wonderful job. I was greatly encouraged by his lessons and also by being able to be with him for a week and spiritual discussions that we had. It was a very uplifting week, and I know that you benefited by listening to him. Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning, I will begin my final spring meeting in Waverly, Ohio, and that will bring a close to my spring meeting schedule. And next Lord's Day morning, Brother John Sellers will be speaking in my absence in the morning service. Today is a special day. It is one that we celebrate every year in our country. I do truly enjoy celebrating Mother's Day. And all the mothers that are in our audience, I want to wish you a happy day. And I really dedicated this lesson to you this morning because I think sometimes we underestimate the value and the price and the things that our mothers have done in order that we might have the lives that we have. While there is no religious connection at all for this day in God's Word, nevertheless, it's a good day to celebrate because I think it's special that mothers of all the people in the world that we could celebrate, I believe they have earned the right for us to remember them on a special day. And I think in a nation where we appreciate things, and sometimes when the things that are done in this nation are disheartening, it seems to me something good to mark and remember at least one day a year, I hope more than that, the spot on our calendars for this special Sunday in May. Yet in the times that we live in, ladies and gentlemen, the view of motherhood is going some very radical change. There was a time in our country when not having children was something of the exception and even to some degree a disgrace. Yet many couples are choosing not to have children today. What is the reason? Many of them are choosing not to have children because they are a stumbling block for their careers. They're a hindrance of their materialistic pursuits. And they're cramped in their lifestyle. And really, if we stop and think about it, if that's their attitude, maybe it's better off that they don't have children brought in to that type of a home. But I think it's a tragedy that motherhood is looked at upon very much differently than it was when I was growing up. Today, I must say regrettably that motherhood seems to be more viewed as a biological function than as a lifestyle and a respected career. It seems to me that some women who do not want to have children do so to prove that it's biologically possible rather than through a committed and a dedicated life to nurture and to give a child a full, loving home that they might grow up to be not only God's children, but they might grow up to be something that would be a benefit to the society in which they live. I want to make this as clear as I possibly can. Being a mother is more than carrying a child and giving birth. If you do not believe that, you don't understand the role. Being a mother is a very serious responsibility. These changes and many others are certainly tragic, mostly for the cause that motivates the changes and the tragedy that is often brought upon the children and mothers. In our world today, there are more single mothers than there has been any time in our history. There are more unwed mothers, there are more unwanted children, there are more orphans than at any time in the world's history. There are more abortions than at any time in our world's history. Today, at least 1 million babies will be aborted in 2005. Indeed, the most dangerous place to live is in the womb. And we need to understand that God has always told us in His Word that we should bless mothers. I know of no better place to get back to motherhood than the biblical model that is given in the Bible. The minds of today's mothers need to be molded by God and His Word, not the world. Just as men and women need to understand the roles that God gave them in marriage and understand marriage as it is designed and authorized by God, we need to understand the roles of mother and fathers that God has given in His Word. And in the process, we will learn joy and contentment, and we will see fulfillment, and we will reap the greatest happiness that this world can place upon us by rearing God-fearing children. Where do you turn in the Bible to talk about motherhood? Well, somebody said, well, you could talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she would be a worthy woman. But we're going to talk about another woman I think is very worthy for us to consider this morning. And it's a woman named Hannah. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I don't know of no better person that we could look to as a biblical example of what a good mother should be than this woman called Hannah. The word Hannah means one who is favored. And I believe that's for a good reason. Hannah is a favored woman. And what we'd like to do this morning is study the story of Hannah. And by studying it, then we're going to make some application to the character of this woman and some of the things that can teach us about being good mothers. I want to begin that I wish my own mother was here. And if you have not talked to your mother, if you're unable to have her here with you, please do not forget to call her today and thank her for the sacrifices and the things that she's done in your life. Let's begin by reading in verse 2 of chapter 1. Follow along, if you will. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and also to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely, to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and she did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat at the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in much anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction, on your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give me your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the peace of God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him from the Lord. Indeed, this is a wonderful and very poetic story about a woman whose main desire in life was that which was unfulfilling in her life, and that was to be a mother, to have a son and to have a mother. To the point that we begin this story, she is childless. And then, through the process of time and the things that we've just read, she is blessed with a son. But I think there are some lessons that we can learn from the woman Hannah. And I want to share them with you tonight, this morning, to talk about an ideal mother, because I believe Hannah was one. And I believe we can learn much what being a mother is all about by looking at the life and the character of this godly woman. Let us begin by noticing in verse 2 that she married wisely. She married a man who was a priest in the house of God. Her husband was Elkanah. Look at some of the points of this marriage. He was one of God's people, according to verse 3 and verse number 21. And this takes the difficult obstacle away for a woman who wants to be a mother and raise godly children. For if a mother wants to raise godly children, she's going to need a helper. Now, that's not to mean that due circumstances and things that are beyond our control, that we might not be left to raise a child. And even if that be so, God would still expect us to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, God designed the home. He designed it with a mother and a father. And the Bible, in Amos chapter 3 and verse 4, the great prophet Hosea said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Walking together in life and walking together with the Lord is difficult at best. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to share something with you. It's not a sin to marry someone who's not a member of the church. For if it was, we'd have to reconstruct 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is not a sin. But I want to ask you a question. How difficult is it going to be for a child who is raised in a home that has two different spiritual values, who has two different spiritual avenues in which they can pursue? Now, many times when young people get married, that's not a problem because they don't have any children. But when children come along, that presents its own issues. Because then, how is a child going to be taught? What is a child going to be taught in the realm of religion? Are they going to be taught the mother's religion? Are they going to be taught the father's religion? Or are they going to be taught both and let them decide for themselves? Now, those are real issues that have to be discussed down the line. And you know what? The home and marriage is the only way by which children are to be brought into the world. According to the Bible, it is a blessing from God, and also it is a way that a home is established by having, and somehow that's something that's not done today. Today, people think it's something that's they're very proud about, it, having children before they get married. That's completely opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says that comes after marriage. And God said the best design is to have both mother and father on the same page spiritually, because it gives the child the greatest benefit, it gives the child the greatest chance. Now remember, I said chance, because I've known children who were born in a Christian home that were taught all their life what to do, and then when they got on their own, choose to do differently. That is at no reflection upon the parents, but the greatest advantage to have both parents as Christians. We also understand that this man provided for the needs of his wife. Young ladies, before you get married, make sure you're marrying a man that understands it is his God-given responsibility to take care of you. That is not your responsibility to take care of him. It is his God-fearing responsibility to take care of you. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse number 8, the Bible says that one that will not take care of his own is worse than an infidel. A woman who wants to have a good husband, who's looking for one that will be a good father in raising her children, needs to look at one that understands his God-given responsibility in the role of a husband and of a father. He was a loving husband, and he was not a bitter husband, according to verse 5. Why are you sad? Why are you bitter? Am I not better than 10 sons? You know, sometimes when women can't have children, it embitters their husband. It makes them angry, and they take it out on their wife. But this was not so in Elkanah. He was not bitter because she could not bear children. Many a marriage has been broken up because a woman could not bear children. This was not the case. He did not chide her for her imperfections. He loved her despite that the Lord has closed her womb in verse 6. Husbands can make a wife's job as a mother more difficult, or they can make it easier. And it has to do with their attitude towards her in that role. Husbands, if your wife is a mother, you need to understand what you have and what a great responsibility God has given them. and you need to appreciate what they do. While you're on the job 8 to 5, somebody's at home taking care of your children. And if you're working outside the home, the responsibility of the mother don't end when she comes home at 5 o'clock. There are things of being a mother that is a round-the-clock duty. And all of you women know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're sick, when you need to have a temperature, and when you can't sleep, and when you're having a nightmare, or when you're so sick that someone has to be up with you, who's up with you? It's your mother. Your mother who sees to your needs, who's there when you're hurt. She's there when you're hurting. She's there when you need comfort. She's there when you need praise. She's there to commend you, and she's there to correct you. Why? Because she loves you. And men, if you have a godly wife, you need to thank God every day that you have her. And you need to thank God that your children have a godly mother. And you need to respect her. And you need to appreciate her. And you need to make her job easier and not more difficult. Because you know why? Because your children's souls are at stake. Ladies and gentlemen, we never should forget that souls need to be guided. Children need to be taught. They need to be instructed. And that is a very serious and difficult thing to do. This world is going to do everything that it can do to try to throw a boomerang in your efforts. It's going to do everything it can to try to unteach everything that you try to do to teach your children godly things. And so if the world doesn't give them any help, surely the husbands and the fathers ought to. God expects it out of both. I also want to add one more thing about he did not compare her with his other wife, did he? And he did not compare her with other women. No comparison is made in scriptures to Peniel. We husbands need to be careful in this area. All women are different. Elkanah teaches us a powerful lesson. Husbands, fathers, your wife is not your mother. She is the mother of your children. She is not your mother. She may not do things the way your mother did. She may not cook like your mother did. She may not keep house like your mother did. But she is not your mother. She is a wife, and she's the mother of your children. Do not compare her to what old mom did back home. Because women are different. If she's doing what she is supposed to do according to God's will, if she is trying to help you raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and she does things a little different than your mom, don't sweat the little things. Be thankful that she's trying to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And help her do that. Because God's going to hold you accountable to help her do that. I want to make one thing very clear. God never gave the responsibility of solely raising children to the mother. You read God's word very carefully. God never laid the responsibility upon raising children on one parent more than the other. Read the Bible very carefully. It takes both to get the job done. Second of all, she did not retaliate, did she? Turn over to verse 10 again. She was in bitterness of soul. And the Bible says that her rival in verse 6 provoked her and made her miserable. What did Hannah do about that? Here's a woman tormented by her constant persecutions of her rival, but she refused to take matters into her own hands, and in great distress, she didn't turn to retaliation, she turned to the Lord. There's a principle there, there's a lesson there. She didn't try to get even. She didn't try to make her feel as miserable as she felt. She turned to the only one that could truly help her. She turned to the Lord. She followed the example of the Lord. What is the Lord's teaching on that? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. What does the Lord tell us to do when we are being persecuted and when we are being mistreated by others? What is to be our attitude about that? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read together verse 21 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You notice that the Lord's example was that he did not retaliate. He did not seek personal vengeance. He put that into the hands of his Father. And that's a good lesson for us to remember. Even as mothers, when people are not treating us well, when people are mistreating us and are not saying good things about us, and may not be giving us the respect that we're due, don't retaliate. Just keep on doing what God expects you to do. Sometimes we find ourselves in similar positions, ladies and gentlemen, feeling inadequate and sometimes tormented by our failures. You know, it's easy to lash out. It's easy to play armchair quarterback. It's easy to point to somebody and look and see, well, look at this look at this mother. She doesn't do this, and she doesn't do that. Or look at this mother compared to this other mother. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that we need to help mothers raise their children. We don't, if there's things that need to be corrected, there's a way of doing it with love and kindness, in a way of helping and not hurting and hindering the process. If a mother is having trouble with the child and you see that there's things that that mother could be doing that would help, there's a way of doing that without doing it in such a way that you cause great pain to the mother who is trying to do the best that she can. Let me tell you a little story. When my children were very young, I think Jessica was 3 and Keith was 2. Keith, he just hated to sit still in service. He just didn't like it. And I thought I'd wear a path out to the back trying to get him to learn to sit still. There was one lady in the congregation that had a great deal of problem with disciplining a small child. She just thought it was terrible. She just thought you never should do that. And she came to me one Sunday and she pulled me aside and said, "You're going to warp that child's personality." Now, what did I do? Did I get angry? Did my wife get angry? Did she get mad? No. She said, "I'm trying to teach him that he needs to be quiet when he sits in the services of the Lord. I'm trying to train and mold him." Now, I'm going to tell you what made this a little more difficult. This woman had been married for 45 years and never had any children. But I didn't lash out and say, "Look, you never had a child. Don't tell me how to raise mine." I didn't do that. My wife didn't do that. We listened patiently. We tried to explain what we did, but we didn't get angry. We don't get mad. Ladies, if somebody comes to you, maybe their approach is wrong. Maybe they didn't say it in the right way. Maybe they could have said it better. Maybe they could have done it in a kinder way. Swallow real hard and thank them and listen to what they said. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. And don't take it personal. They say, "Well, that's real easy, preacher, to say that." No, it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's right. Because two wrongs don't make a right, do they? Would it have been right for Hannah to retaliate or pin out? Would it have been right? "Look, you're provoking me. I'm not having any children. Why are you provoking me? Why are you making this worse than it already is?" She didn't do that. She didn't do that. And all of a sudden in this audience said, "Well, I would have done that. I wouldn't have let her provoke me like that." But Hannah allowed her strength to come from God. Brethren, there's a lesson there. When you need help, turn to the one that can help you. Turn to the one that will see you through it. And turn to the one that will always give you the right instruction. But I want to tell you one other thing that Hannah understood that's very important. She understood that children were a blessing from God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 127. If you don't have this passage underlined in your Bible, you should have. You should put a note by it. It's a very important passage. All of you mothers in the audience, I know that you have read this passage many times and understand its teaching. In Psalms chapter 127 in verse 3, the psalmist wrote, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Children are sometimes described as small bundles of joy from heaven. And I believe that's pretty close to being right. because they are a heritage from God. They are a blessing that God has given us. Let me give you an illustration. Ladies, what about if you took great time and effort and you bought a very special dress for a friend of yours? You spent months picking it out. You wanted to make sure it's the right dress. You wanted to make sure that it expressed how you feel and the concern and the love that you have for this person. And you went to great lengths and took painstaking time and effort to make this just the right dress. And then you went to visit her and she was using it for rags to shine her coffee table. How'd you feel about that? That hurt you, wouldn't it? What do you think God thinks when you take one of the children that he blessed you with and you would not teach them the ways of God and you would not teach them to be God-fearing and you would not teach them to walk in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How do you think the God of heaven feels? Because that's exactly what we do when we fail to live up to our responsibility that God has given us when he blessed us with children. What do you think God thinks when a woman aborts a child? Because it's a hindrance. Because it cramps her lifestyle. Because she wanted to farm, but she didn't want to have to own up to the responsibility. How do you think God feels about that? A soul that just snuffed out because it's inconvenient. You think it's a matter of a woman's choice? No, it's a lot more than that. What do you think about to abuse a child? Can you ever think of something so hideous to abuse a little child that has no way of defending yourself? You know what? As I speak here today, if you're a child molester or you're a child abuser and you're in prison, you better not let it out. The inmates better never find out because your life is not worth a nickel. Because even there's honor among thieves. That is something that even with men who are ungodly have no remorse or patience for, is people that abuse and hurt children. Why? I worked in prison for 3 years. That always intrigued me that they had that, because they had to move one guy out because he was a child molester and it got out, and they had to move him out before they killed him. I thought, you know, there's a lot of vile things you could do, you know. When you murder somebody and take their life, that's pretty vile, whether it's a child or not. And one of the inmates there said, "No, you don't understand, Keith." He said, "A child cannot protect himself. A child is helpless. A child has put its confidence and trust in an adult, and the adult has abused that and hurt someone that cannot defend itself." And we don't tolerate that. I don't think God tolerates it either. Now, we wouldn't think about abusing a child. Why? Because it's a gift of God. It indicates that God, to God, your view of your children, are they a burden rather than a precious gift? You ever told your child that, you know, if I wouldn't have had you, what I could have accomplished? You ever act, your children think that they're a burden in your life? Oh, if I didn't have them, look at what I could have done. What do you think that does to a child that hears that? What does that do to his psyche? What does that do to his value and worth system? If a parent treats him or her as if they are a burden instead of a joy. Now you say, "Keith, sometimes they are a burden, and I understand that." But you know what? You wouldn't train them for anything, would you? You wouldn't train them for anything in the world. Why? Because you love them. They're part of you. We need to understand, listening to some mothers, their children are an obstacle to them fulfilling their joy and their meaning in their life. Hannah understood the preciousness of a child. Her attitude towards her children teaches us a powerful lesson. Do we understand? You know what Hannah promised to do? It should be on the lips of every godly mother. "You bless me with a child, and I promise that I'll give him back to you." God's going to hold you to that promise. I am thankful for my mother. My father wasn't very faithful when I was growing up, and my mother and father had 4 boys. And it was a chore to take us to services. I'm telling you, 4 boys who had a mind of their own. But every Sunday morning, I was in one of those Bible classes. Every Sunday morning, I was out here, and my mother was either running one of us back or the other. But we were there every Sunday, every Wednesday, all the time that I grew up in my home. And I'm telling you, I didn't like it. When I began to play Little League, I wanted to play Little League. I don't want to go to Bible study on Wednesday night. Mom, it's not going to hurt if I miss one night. My mom said it would. And I'm telling you, as a young child, I thought she was wrong. But my mother was right. I'm 51 years old today. And whenever Sunday rolls around, and whenever Wednesday rolls around, it is a done decision where I'm going to be. I'm going to be where I've been every Sunday and Wednesday for life as long as I've known it. And not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian, and my mom and my dad taught me that God is an important part of your life, son. If you don't put him in part of your life, you're going to make your life more difficult to live. My mother taught me that lesson. And I'm thankful for that. I could never repay her for that. But I'm telling you, I know it was hard. I know it wasn't easy. But you know what? You know what that demonstrates to me today? My mother really loved me. Because she tried to teach me the most important thing about my life was to give my life to God. Young people, if you've got a godly mother, you need to thank God that you got her. And you need to be thankful that you got her. Because she is trying to help you with the most important decision in your life. It's for you to understand that God is something that you need in your life. If you've got a mother who is willing to teach you that and willing to do that, maybe you don't fully understand it now, but take my word for it. One day you will, and you will appreciate it. Children are a heritage from God. But she also was a woman of prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and she prayed to the Lord. When life brought her to her knees, she stayed there and she prayed to God for help and for strength. She was a woman of prayer. She turned to the only one who could convert a woman into a mother. You're not a mother because you gave birth. You're a mother when you realize the responsibility that God has placed in your hands. And you do the things that are best for the child, not what's best for you, but what is best for the child. And you pray to God, and she didn't allow her feelings to go, and she didn't try to control the situation. She turned her life over to God. It says in verse 15 that she poured out her soul before the Lord. I heard my mother pray. It's remarkable when you hear your mother pray about you. I remember a time when my brother, he just would not listen. He just seemed to everything she did, he was one step ahead of her to go the other way. And I know she struggled with that. But I remember one night going by her room, and I remember hearing her pray. I remember saying, God, just give me patience. Just give me wisdom. Show me what to do. Don't let me give up. Why do women do that? Because they love their children. Because they love God. And they know that their strength lies with God and not in themselves. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't know how many prayers my mother offered on my behalf, more than I probably want to admit. But I remember the first time she ever stood and heard me preach. And I can still remember that she cried. And I remember what she said when I got to the back. She said, Keith, when you were little, I was just worried that you'd never talk. Now you can't get you to be quiet. But you know what? My mother did not pray just in bad times. She prayed in good times too. Isn't that what Hannah did? Let me ask you a question, ladies. How difficult do you think it was to fulfill the vow that she made? She said, you give her to me, you give him to me, and I'll give him back to you. But you read, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, you know what that is? That's a prayer of thanksgiving that Hannah gave to God for blessing her with a child. Even though that child was given to him in service, she thanked God for answering and considering her in her prayer. You know what? God answered that prayer too, because she had many other children. God was listening. We need more of those kind of women. We need women that turn to God in time of need. She saw the value of silent prayer. We need to find time to pray. Ladies, I know it's tough raising us. I know that's a tough chore. Raising children is not easy. I have a great empathy, and I love godly women who have children are a great encouragement to me because I know their job is tough. I know that it's hard, but don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't think you're not doing it. Don't think you're wasting your time. Oh, they'll do some things wrong. They'll make some mistakes. And you wonder if you're ever going to get it right. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't stop. Just pray a little more. And God will help you through it. That's what Hannah did. And I think it turned out all right for Hannah, don't you? She is a woman of moral purity. Chapters 12 through 16. Eli thought she was drunk. She says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk. She did not resent the rebuking and the admonishing Eli. She didn't get mad. She just corrected his misunderstanding. She didn't get angry about it because she was being corrected or she was being rebuked or admonished. She just corrected the misunderstanding that she had. Sometimes my brother or sister may be the best friend that we have. Older women in Titus chapter 2 are to teach the younger women. What do they teach her? To love their husbands and to love their children. What do you mean to love your children? A mother knows how to love her children. You go back and read Titus. What does it mean to teach older women, to teach younger women how to love their children? We need to understand what it means to love your child. What does it mean to love your child? It doesn't mean just giving a roof and clothes on their back and feeding them. That's not how you truly love them. You love them when you put what's best in their life and you put that first and foremost in everything that you do. That's why older women teach younger women. And younger women, maybe some of the older women don't come to you because they're afraid that you won't accept them when they come to you. Older women have been down the road. They have the experience. They know what they're talking about. They can show you pitfalls before you step in them. Don't turn away their experience. Don't turn away their knowledge. It can be a great value. And older women, share your value and your experience with your younger sisters. They need it. The world that we live in now is much different than the world you lived in. The temptations and the obstacles that Satan puts in front of a child today is just insurmountable sometimes, it appears. Sometimes women need to be encouraged. They need instruction. They need advice. And we need to have it on both ends. We need the younger that seek it, and we need the older that want to give it. And we need people, when they get it, to accept it in the spirit in which it was given. And don't worry about how they did it. Just be grateful that they were willing to share it with you because they wanted to help you. A moral, pure woman is not wicked. She seeks the righteousness of the child more than anything else. Priority is in its proper place. Children, if your godly mother is trying to teach you what's important in your life, trying to show you that God is a priority, and you've got to miss things out that you'd rather be doing, fun things that you'd rather be doing, and you can't see why it's so important that you get your Bible lessons, you can't see why it's important that you be here every night of a gospel meeting, you don't see why you got to be here every night on Wednesday night when you could be doing other things, just take this one from me. She knows what she's doing. She's doing it because she loves you. She's doing it because she wants you to be in heaven someday. That's why she's doing it. Her love is for you. Her love is for your soul. And her love you will never lose as long as you live in this world. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, you'll never lose the love of your children or your mother. She'll always be there because she'll always love you, no matter how old you get. You know what? Some of them, you in the audience this morning, your mothers have already passed on. Doesn't change how you feel about them, does it? Not one bit. Why? Because you know that she loved you. She nurtured her son. Hannah nurtured her son. Isn't this the will of God? The correct concept each mother should have to assume the role of a mother and carer is personally nurturing a child. Did she take it to a nurse? Did she take it for someone else to care for? When Eli went to the temple to offer the yearly sacrifice, did she leave the child with a nurse, or did she stay back and tend to the needs of the child? What did she do? She stayed back and tended to the needs of the child. Why? Because that's her role as a mother. God gave you the role as a mother to nurture your children. He didn't give that role to anyone else except to mothers and fathers to nurture their children. And you know what? When a child's young and when he's hurting, I give you an illustration. Natalie. I love to see Natalie every time she comes to my house. But when she's hurting, she doesn't want grandma. She doesn't want grandpa. She wants mommy. You know what? I don't get angry about that. Jealous a little. But I don't get angry because I'm glad she loves her mother. That's what I want her to do. I want her to love her mother. I want her to depend upon her mother and father because that's their child. We need to understand that. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 14. Therefore I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage a house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachably. She is to manage the house. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 4 and 5. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. She was a woman that nurtured her child. She stayed behind to take care of her. Mothers have the greatest role on earth, shaping little hearts and forming them into hearts that one day, hopefully, will become obedient to God. God gave this job to no one but the parents. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, God said to train up a child in the way he should go. Children are to honor the parents of the Lord. Honor thy father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. And parents are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To nurture a child, you're going to have to spend time with it. You're going to have a relationship with the child to be able to nurture them. Could it be that we neglect God's given duty is why we have the gang problem? Why we have so much bloodshed in the world is that parents have forgotten their role as the nurturing in their family to their children. Society are not to nurture your children. Schools are not to nurture your children. Daycare centers don't nurture your children. Parents, especially mothers, are to nurture their children. Why do you think God designed it that way? I know why. Who love that child more than their mother and their father? Who has more at risk and who has more time and effort in that child than a parent? I know that's why God gave the nurturing to the parents, because they have a special interest in that child. They brought that child into the world. That child is part of them. That's why God intended them to nurture them. But she gave her child to the Lord. Mothers, that is your God-given duty, to give your children back to the one who gave them to you. When we have been blessed with a child, we need to realize that we are dealing with the souls that will spend eternity somewhere, someday. Parents play a large role in which direction your children will go. This should never be forgotten. You know the old proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. We should never fail to understand that there is a soul that we are shaping and forming, that we are taking care of for God. And we are seeking the best that we can to direct that child in a way that they will have a relationship with God someday. We need to be passing on our children, our faith. But let me say something very clearly. Our children do not inherit our faith nor our conviction. How I wish it was true. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. How do children inherit? How do they get faith? How do they learn to love God? Do they inherit my conviction? Do they inherit my faith? Will they become a Christian because I'm a Christian? Will they be a strong Christian because I'm a strong one? Will they be convicted to serve God because I'm convicted? Will that guarantee my child will go in the same direction? No, it will not. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. What did they do? They passed it down. They did not instill it in them, and they did not inherit it from them. They passed it down. How do you do that? You teach them. You instruct them. You make God real. You instill with them that God needs to be part of their life. And the day that they stand up here and they make the good confession, they don't do it for you, they don't do it for Dad, they do it because they want to be in the family of God. Why? Because you've taught them that. They didn't inherit that from you, you taught them that, and they developed that faith for themselves. Isn't that what every one of us as parents want? Isn't that what every one of you mothers want? You want your children to be, we would do, what length would we go to as mothers? What length would you go to protect your children from harm? What would you do? You'd lay your life down to protect your child. Why? Because you don't want no harm to befall them. What about in eternity? What about in eternity? There could be great harm fall with them if they die outside of Christ. Shouldn't you be just as concerned about that as somebody stealing your children and taking them away from you? Isn't that just as important? I believe it's more important. Why? Because they're going to be in eternity a lot longer than they were on this earth. I'm glad the most important thing that my mother worried about me was not whether I'd like her, not whether she was my friend, not whether I'd get mad when she disciplined me. I'm grateful that my mother's first concern was where...